love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. It is, I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. More wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I'll sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. It is truly well with our soul in Jesus Christ, with our salvation in eternity. Let's sing it together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Thank you, Lord. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sad. The clouds be rolled back as a storm. The trump shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
All right, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. All right, Acts chapter 16, verse number 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in their stocks." Well, I stopped before the part that we're really familiar with, which is, of course, the freedom that they get from the jail. But we'll have to say that for next time, because we have enough ground to cover for this time. I tried to get through this portion of Scripture last week, and just ran out of time as I spent most of my time on Lydia, but now we're going to look at this slave girl and what took place there between her and Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, and what a contrast it is between her and Lydia in this story. One person has commented that, you know, chapter 16 is about three different salvation experiences. Lydia, this damsel girl, whether she was saved or not, we don't know, but some, I guess, would probably make that assumption. And then, of course, the Philippian jailer that's yet to come. But Lydia was, as we established last week, someone that had some means, probably refined, very hospitable, as we saw. And this poor child is enslaved by people who are exploiting her. And she's causing, some angst, at least, with Paul and his crew. And, of course, we read there how that he cast the demon out of her and what happened from there. But I want us to think a little bit about this topic, that when we minister, as we minister in this world that we live, that we're on hostile territory. And we see that here in this story. And we see it, and we'll continue to see it throughout the book of Acts, that there was plenty of opposition. A lot of what we've seen in the past has been obviously flesh and blood, as it's been individuals. They may have been, satanic in their mindsets or whatever, but in this particular case, I mean, this is demonic. And so this is really the first time that we see the true evil behind some of the opposition that they're facing. And so while the faithful are gathered down by the river, Satan sends his messenger. He sends this possessed child. And I want you to consider the fact that evil knows no boundaries. There's no sacred thing to evil. There's no guarantee of protection from evil influences in just any setting as far as that goes as a child of God. We should be aware and alert and prepared to face evil wherever it might crop its head up. And in this case, it's where they would go to worship. Apparently, this was a well-established place there in Philippi, down by the creek side, where the people who were religious, Christians, if we want to use that term, I suppose, at this point, because some of them have been saved, they would go and they would pray. That's where they had their prayer meetings. And apparently, they did it quite often. Times were different in those days, and it wasn't unusual for people to meet on a daily basis to pray and to encourage one another. And it was their custom to meet up, and this young girl showed up one day and then continually kept showing up until the demon was cast out of her. I want to start off by saying this. I don't want you to be discouraged by your detractors. Your task here this morning is as you look at Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and Luke, and you see what they're doing, is try to somehow equate it to your life, right? Try to somehow make it make sense to what you're going through. And I'll say this, that as a child of God, you have detractors too. You have obstacles that you face. You have things that are not as they should be or as you would want them to be. And those things can be a hindrance if we allow them to be. Those things can be something that can prevent us from having the joy that God wants us to have, for one thing. But I think from enjoying the success as a child of God that He would have us have as well. And in this case, I'm certain that this was Satan trying to confuse the issue or to disrupt the services or whatever the case was. I mean, this young girl was, the scripture says here, a soothsayer. I don't get all worked up over the occult and that kind of stuff. There are TV shows of people who are supposedly mediums, and there's, you go to California and Sister Cleo's probably more than Baptist churches. There are a few of them scattered around these parts as well. The ideal that there is a demonic existence out there and that people have the ability to communicate through those, through the guidance of those spirits, I wouldn't deny that for one second. It's not something I'm going to search out, I can tell you that, and I hope that I never run across it on a personal basis. But as a child of God, I have the ability and the strength to protect myself and be prepared if that was to take place. I've shared with you before, I believe, the occurrence that I had probably was closest thing to something like this when I was in college and went off to a comic book shop with a friend of mine that was living in Shreveport. And we go in this comic book shop, and he had, you know, all kind of wonderful comic books that he had been collecting for years, and no telling what they're worth today, but had some nice ones. And there's one that he was particularly looking for, and so it was his hometown, and he would go there often. We go into this comic book shop, and I noticed the first thing that when I walked in was this weird music that was playing in the background. You know, you think comic book shop would have, I don't know, AC/DC or Metallica or something playing in the background, but no, this was some, you know, airy music, like you're, you know, floating through the air or something. I'm like, what in the world have you got me into? What is this place? And I heard this noise from the back of the comic book shop, and I had to go investigate it. And there was some guru there. And she was sitting down, you know, with her legs crossed, crisscross applesauce style, and had a group of people there, you know, in a semicircle in front of her. And that music is playing, and she's describing to them the experiences that they're going through. And she's saying, you're leaving your body at this moment. And as you're floating away from your body, you look back and see the shell of yourself. And all this kind of nonsense. And the little Baptist preacher in me was just getting stirred up. I just wanted to shake them and wake them up and tell them how crazy they were, but I respectfully waited till they were finished before I told them how crazy they were. And I did have a very good conversation with that lady and let her know that she was leading people to hell is what she was doing, teaching them such nonsense as that. And she proceeded to tell me that she believed in the Bible and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I told her that the one thing I could remember the most was somehow the conversation, of course, directed toward Jesus. That was probably my doing. And that, you know, Christ died for her sins. That she did not have to believe in some nonsense about out-of-body experiences or whatever. That she could have the joy of the Lord. And, of course, she said she believed all that. And I said, well, you know, have you been washed in the blood? I said, you know, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. She said, wow, that's just not true. And I said, well, it is true. I had a little pocket New Testament. And somehow or another, you know, God guided me to that verse because I did not have the address memorized. And but I was able to find that verse and share it with her. Don't know if it made a difference or not, but she heard the truth that day. On this particular day, Paul and Silas are trying to teach and preach or whatever they were doing. And this young girl, probably pre-adolescent, I'm guessing somewhere 10 to 12 years old is what I think that she is, according to the word that is used to describe her here, damsel. She shows up, and notice what she says. She speaks the truth. It's not unusual for demonic spirits to proclaim the truth in the Scripture. And more than one occasion, whenever Jesus or his followers, you know, are confronted by them, and they say, "Ooh, you're the, you know, the Son of the Most High God," or whatever, and that's the truth. I don't know if they're startled or what, but the case is that in this instance as well, she speaks the truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are showing unto us the way of salvation. You say, "Well, why is she helping them?" I can't speak to that. All I know is that she kept doing it. Day after day, to the point that finally it angered Paul. And he did something about it. I want you to not be discouraged by your detractors. You know, he didn't react to it right away. Okay? Sometimes people do things just to try to get a reaction out of us, don't they? I can see that from a mile away. I've been teaching teenagers for 27 years. I know whenever my chain's being yanked, and I'm much better at yanking chains than they are, by the way. And they don't even know it half the time when I'm doing it. Every once in a while, I'll get a smart one, and they realize and just roll their eyes because they know exactly what I'm doing. But some people like to just get a rise out of you, especially if they know that you're a Christian. One of those born-againers, you know. One of those people that actually go to church and even give your money to the church and that kind of stuff, you know. And they like to say stuff, well, boy, we sure need to pray about that. And I just want to say, as if you pray, you know, in my wonderful Christian sarcasm. but I don't. Because people don't normally say that kind of stuff to me. I don't know if I'm intimidating or what, but, you know, they do say that stuff to Christians. They do like to point out, you know, our way of life that we should be living. And so, you know, I guess we're just going to have to forgive me, right? Because, well, that's what you're supposed to do. And you're going to turn the other cheek, right? And so forth. You know, you're going to have people that are wise to your way of life and try to push your buttons. And then you're going to have some people that just by the very nature of who they are and the way that they're living their life is in direct confrontation to yours as well. That might be a detraction. Sometimes they're even with their own families. And that's a difficult circumstance to navigate. My encouragement to you is don't be detracted from the mission at hand by those circumstances. Continue to do what you need to do. Keep being faithful. Keep living for Christ the way you're supposed to. God has a way of taking care of those individuals in those situations whenever we remain faithful to the cause. Paul did not initially do anything about this. But it escalated. I think it escalated. Because it became more than a detraction, it became a distraction. Or at least it seemed to be so. This individual had done this day after day after day. And Paul was ready to confront them. And that's exactly what he did. What was Paul and Silas doing that was so bad that somebody needed to try to disrupt, right? They were just preaching the truth. Don't ever forget that the world in which we live is not happy about your faith. It's not happy about your belief system and your views that you have. And it is not popular to be a Christian. It's sad to say that in this God-blessed country that we have. It's not popular to have Christian worldview. And so you're going to have distractions. You're going to have opposition. We have to remember that from the world's perspective, God's opinion of them is that they have in their minds and hearts a way that seems right. There's a way, the Scripture says, that seems right unto man. There's a way that seems right to the culture in which we live. But God pronounces that the end thereof is the ways of death. We need to understand that if we don't already, that Jesus Christ is a narrow way. That faith and trust in Jesus is a narrow way. And few there be, the Scripture says, that find that path. But broad is a path that leads to destruction. People that have these broad ideals, this huge umbrella to bring everybody in or so forth, as long as we're preaching through the cross of Jesus, that's great. But most of the time, the pluralism that's taking place is the pressure to just accept everybody just how they are and leave them alone. Live and let live, as the French would say. But the reality is, that's not our call, is it, as Christians? We don't live and let live. We share the good news. There is a better life to live. A sacrifice has been made so that you can be freed from the way that seems right unto you that leads to destruction. You can be freed from sin and death and so forth. It's natural in our conflicts to think that whenever we have detractors, that we're in the right. And I'm making a different point here. It's natural for Christians to see any opposition as something that we feel like is persecution. But I want to say this and say it sincerely. Don't assume that we have the high ground whenever we find difficulties. Sometimes, sadly, the conflict that we face is not from out, without, it's from within. It's from other believers. And even then, it's still natural for us to assume that our position is the correct position. We need to stay humbled in the sight of God. We need to be reminded that whenever we face anything in life that's difficult, we take it to the Lord. And when we take these situations to the Lord, we need to be searching ourselves to make sure that we're not part of the cause of whatever that discomfort might be, or part of the cause. The psalmist said in Psalms 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a humbled person there. That's a person who understands that in every moment, in every aspect of life, I need to stay an open book before God and to weigh every situation before Him before I make any assumptions about why this is happening to me. Make sure that you're in the right before you start asking God for help out of a situation. You might be the cause of the situation. Paul and Silas were not responsible for what was happening outside of the fact they were just being faithful to preach. Be responsible for you. They're guilty here is preaching the word. And then the detractor became a distraction. And I can tell you, if we allow our detractors to distract us, then mission accomplished as far as Satan is concerned. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to prevent us from being effective. He wants to prevent us from being full of the Spirit of God, the salt and the light that He wants us to be, the joy that He expects us to live in that is so attractive to a hopeless world. And if He can cause the difficulties in our life to rob us of that, then He has accomplished what He many times sets out to do. And sometimes we allow that to happen. We allow the noise of our hardships to discourage us, to distract us to the point that we no longer can be effective. Don't do that. Paul had enough of it. And Paul, of course, was an apostle. He's Spirit-led. And by God's prompting, he finally cast a demon out of this woman. I can't tell you why he waited several days. I don't have that information. But I do know that sometimes we suffer a little bit before there's relief. And there was some suffering that took place here. It wasn't anything drastic. It was just a little girl that was, you know, getting under his skin, heckling him, or whatever she was doing. But it was enough that he spoke to that demon and cast the demon out of this child. And of course, you heard as I read there the backlash from that. I mean, they're in trouble for healing someone. How crazy is that, right? There's places that I've read about in the past year in other countries, some of them pretty close to home, where people are arrested for praying. Be somewhere near the proximity of an abortion clinic or something like that, and all they're doing is standing still over there, not saying anything to anybody. And a policeman comes up and asks them, "Are you praying?" And the individual says, why can't I pray? I'm not praying out loud. Nobody even hears what I'm saying. But people have been arrested in Western countries, as we would say, recently. You don't think that can come close to home in short order? Then you're foolish. We have learned in the last 5 years or so that things can change a lot in this country in a very short period of time. You better be sure of your faith, prepared to withstand in whatever way necessary as far as your faith is concerned, the persecution and difficulty that could easily come our way. They healed this girl and got in trouble for it. The reason why they got in trouble is the reason why there's so much trouble in this world today: money. People's bad side comes out when it concerns their money, right? We see that. We see that all the time. Wickedness comes out. And these guys were not happy that this girl was healed. They were angry because she was their meal ticket. keep in mind that this world in which they were preaching at there in Philippi was pagan. Not far from there was a temple to the god that she's mentioned here of Apollos. Or Python, I think, is what it refers to. And it's all in some of that mythology. But there was a famous place where there was a soothsayer of Apollos, and apparently she was one of the, I don't know if acolyte is the right word, but she's a knockoff, if you will, of that famous one in a different city. And it was a popular thing for that society. And so she was making her owners money. But after she was healed, she was in her right mind, and she was no longer going to play along with their game. It was going to cost them money. And so they're dragged before the magistrate. The accusation that's laid against them is that they are causing trouble in our city. They're teaching customs, it says in verse 21, that's not lawful for us as Romans to adhere to. My understanding is technically they were right. In the Roman world, you were free to worship ever how you wanted as long as it was a Roman-approved worship, a Roman-approved religion. At this point, Christianity was new enough that it never had really received the stamp of approval yet, my understanding. So technically, maybe they were telling the truth. But these guys are dragged before this magistrate, and he has them flogged. He has them whooped, which was illegal in both cases of Paul and Silas, as they were Roman citizens, and Roman citizens were never subjected to that kind of punishment. Paul, in some cases, we'll find out in the book of Acts, actually proclaimed his Roman citizenship and was able to escape some forms of retribution because of it, but apparently in this case, he was not able to, or he just didn't for whatever reason. And so he was subjected to being beat. Now you say you probably had 39 stripes. No, that's what Jewish people did. Romans didn't have that same rule. There ain't no telling how many times he was hit with these canes. But it was enough, whatever the amount was. Paul speaks about his hardships in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, and stripes above measure." In other words, I had more stripes than what normally you would be allowed to. I think he's speaking about what we're saying here. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths often of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." This is not one of those 5 times. This was not the Jews. These were the Romans doing this. "Thrice I was beaten with rods." That's one of these times. "Once I was stoned." We already learned that one. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I was in the deep." And it goes on from there, of all the turmoil that he faced as an apostle and minister of God. Sometimes things can go from bad to worse for believers. Our immediate response too often is when we find ourselves in difficulty is to immediately say, "God, why me? And get me out of this. I don't deserve this. I don't want this. And why is this happening to me?" You'll never find Paul questioning why that he was suffering. Because he knew why he was suffering. Because he was serving God, and Satan opposed that. We know, as Scripture tells us, that when we live godly, we too will see that same sort of persecution. So blessed in this country that we don't see it rampant like it is in many other places. Sometimes the suffering can be extreme. Preacher that's in heaven now, his name was Andrew Murray. And I think his teaching on suffering is pretty important. He gives 4 anchors to remember in suffering. And I want to share them with you because I think that some of you are suffering. Some of you have suffered. Some of you will suffer. He says 4 things to remember. So number 1, we need to remember that I'm here by God's appointment, for he brought me here. Remember, I said at the beginning, if you're going through something, the first thing you have to establish is that you're in the right. That you truly are where God wants you to be. You're in his will. You're loving him. You're serving him. Your heart is right before him. But nevertheless, all those things are true, but yet, God, I'm still suffering. And as a child of God, that's okay. Sometimes he uses that suffering for a higher cause. And Andrew Murray says that it's important that we know that if it's by God's appointment, then He's brought us to that place. Second thing is, I am here in His keeping, for God will grant me grace and love to live as His child. I love that word grace. I gave it my daughter that as a middle name. It's important as Christians that we understand that in everything that we go through in life, God gives us grace. God gives us the ability to endure, the ability to stay true, the ability to make a difference for Him in whatever we face. So in suffering, trust that God's grace and love is still present in abundance. Number three, that we're here sometimes under His training, for He might have many lessons that He intends for us to learn. God allows the suffering many times in order to grow us. I've always kind of felt like sometimes that I go through things today so that later on, when I go through something far worse, I'll be more capable. That God trains me for the difficult days that are yet ahead. And so God intends to teach us things through suffering. And finally, an anchor is that I'm here for His time, and He will bring me out of the suffering when He is ready. And that's an important one. Nobody enjoys suffering, but the affliction is just for a season. Joy does come in the morning. There is a time and a place whenever it passes. It may be called heaven, but many times it passes for us in this life as well when we make it through the other side of those difficult times, those difficult situations. Through God's grace and His mercy, He does get us through. Money, though, was the issue here. But notice what their focus was. They said, these Jews, verse 20, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. We sing song about Paul and Silas being escaping from jail, right? We don't sing about Luke and Timothy escaping from jail. Why not? Because they weren't in jail. Why wasn't Luke and Timothy arrested too? Well, Paul and Silas are the preachers, right? They're the spokespeople. They're the older two dudes. Luke is straight up Gentile. He's not included here. He's the scribe at this point, or he's just the helper or whatever it is. Timothy's just a young man, probably still a teenager. He's kind of innocent. He's a half-Jew, by the way. But they're pointed out as being Jews, and they're causing all of these issues. Things are making a beeline toward AD 70 and 71 whenever Jerusalem is destroyed by the Roman Empire. These are not good times between the Jews and the Romans. The leader at this time was named Claudius. And the first thing that Claudius did in AD 41 when he came into power is he said, Jews, you're not allowed to meet anymore. I don't want you getting together in your synagogues and causing all these issues that y'all cause. And honestly, it was probably more of a Christianity thing than it was a Jewish thing. I think that Christianity is very much still attached to Judaism at this point. It was mainly the Jews that were driving it, but it's spreading like crazy. And so I think it has a very Jewish undertone, at least for those who look at it from outside. We also know that somewhere around 48 to 52 A.D., we don't know exactly when, there's some debate, Claudius kicked all Jews out of Rome. Said, I don't want them in the city anymore. The Scripture clues us in on that, as well as history. Of course, the Bible verifies that that's what the history books say instead of the other way around. In Acts 18:2, Paul says, I found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. That happened somewhere between 48 and 52. The second missionary journey was somewhere in from 50 to 52. So it was during that same period of time that the tensions between the Romans and the Jews was at a very high level. And so it's not unusual to me that here in this passage that the accusation quickly turns to the fact that these Jewish guys are stirring stuff up. Isn't that what they do today with the Christians, right? We're the bad guys. We're the ones that have those crazy beliefs out there, you know, that that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. Crazy, right? That a man is a man and a woman is a woman and the other can't become whatever the other one wasn't. Crazy ideas that we have. Those Christians out there have these crazy ideas that we actually can tell you what a woman is. You don't have to be a Supreme Court justice, right, to know what a woman is. Because apparently they don't. But Christians do. Are we just smarter than everybody else? No, we've just read the Bible and have common sense. That God made male and female, right? That He made marriage for a purpose. To bring grandbabies into the world. And that takes a man and a woman. It should, anyway. They can do all kind of stuff these days. And some of them good, by the way. And so they're suffering because of healing a girl. But the real problem was that it affected their money. And the accusation quickly turned to the fact that they were Jewish. I want us to think about some final thoughts here about living on hostile territory. We need to remember that we fight against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what we see in this story. That when you distill everything down, a lot of times the opposition that you face is demonic in nature. It's from the pits of hell. Satan opposes God, always has, always will. Satan's a defeated foe, and he knows it. He's defeated. But we fight a formidable foe. And we need to understand that when we live godly, and we try to do what's right, it's not going to make everybody around us happy. As a matter of fact, it's going to make some people very, very upset. Let me close with one verse. 1 Peter 4:19. It says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." What a great verse. You just look at each part of that, and you can see the mind and heart of God there. First thing is, like I said earlier, make sure that you know that you're in the will of God. "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God." Make sure that you're doing what's right. I'm amazed by people who don't understand why that stuff's happening to them, and they're not living for God. They're not serving Him at all, and they wonder, why are these things happening to me? Well, I tell you, bad things happen to me too, and I'm trying to serve God. This life is tough. But He said, you make sure that when you suffer, that it is according to the will of God. And then it says, you also keep serving God. Keep serving God no matter what. It says, keeping your souls, that He is committed to keeping your souls, that God is going to continue to help and God is going to continue to bless, because we're going to continue to be in faith, to be faithful. And then never forget that our God is faithful. He's the keeping of our souls to Him, to God, in well-doing and doing what is right. And then it says, unto a faithful Creator. We get to see His faithfulness next week, don't we, with Paul and Silas. They're going to come out of that jail, right? But today, they're suffering. Why? Because we live on hostile territory. Make sure your heart is right. Don't stop serving God no matter what. And then remember how good a God it is that we truly serve. He'll give you grace. He loves you beyond measure. Let's stand together, sing a verse of invitation.